There's a story of an ancient people traveling from one place to a promised land, a land of prosperity. But they had to cross a foreign land before they could reach their goal, and it was desolate, full of hardships, full of grief. And the people were comfortable where they were, and they didn't want to go, even though they were in slavery. But they left anyway. And along the way, they would rebel against their leaders. So they actually decided that living in a foreign land eventually, a strange land, was better than wandering, especially since they had no idea where they were going. Well, there's a problem with this. I think you know who I'm talking about, I hope. Because the traveling people were a special people called for a special purpose. But the more they experienced the pressure and influence of the world around them, the more they forgot who they were, at least for some. I want to read to you Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and listen, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you through our humble worship. I pray that the hearts and minds of your people will be open to hear the words of your message this day. In Jesus' name, we pray. The people I just told you about did finally make it to the promised land. They were God's people. That's why I say you should know the story. But the Israelites weren't very happy, especially when they didn't get their own way. Times would get tough, they'd get mad, complain to God. And when they complained enough, he would punish them for their disobedience and their insolence. But they did make it to that promised land. About 890 years went by from the time of Moses in the Exodus to the time of the Babylonian captivity, the attack on Jerusalem. If you notice in a bulletin, I've just taken this from Ezra chapter 1. And if you're not familiar with Ezra, if you read Ezra, you got to read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther as a group, because they all come together and they all say the same thing. But it's a restoration. It's a story of renewal and restoration. Well, 890 years is a lot of time to pass, and that's a lot of patience on God's part. From the time of the Exodus to King David was 436 years. Then there was Solomon's son Rehoboam, which was the time when God split the nation of Israel from the north and the southern tribes, and he split them because of their disobedience, their worship of other gods. Then, as you know, you should know anyway, is that there were many kings. All the kings of the north did evil in the eyes of God, but some of the kings of the south did good in the eyes of God. Well, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, which happens about 454 years after King David, we read that during the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. 454 years after David, God finally got fed up with Jerusalem. 100 years before this is when he sent the northern tribes into exile. Well, after this happened, the only people left in Israel were the homeless, the downtrodden. There wasn't anyone left in Israel, whether north or south, to lead the nation. The new leaders were appointed by the king of Babylon. You can also find this story in probably a clearer picture of it in 2 Kings chapter 23. So now that we're up to speed about the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in 606 BC, and remember the prophecy I read from Jeremiah. His proclamation came at about the same time as the king of Babylon besieged the city of Jerusalem. Well, in Sunday school right now, we're learning and studying through the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The book, and I see a correlation here because it's a time of renewal for the nation of Israel. And we're going through a time of renewal here. Something that's going to change. It's going to be a big change for us. So I'm hoping to relate what needs to be done. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about God's renewing his errant people. Ezra is about the return of the exiles from Babylon and the rebuilding of the temple and the restoration of God's people spiritually. Nehemiah is about rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and also the spiritual renewal of his people. The book of Ezra falls into two sections, chapter 1 through 6, which is the initial return to Jerusalem, led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel, in 538 BC, with the aim of restoring the temple. The project began in 536 BC, but opposition quickly arose, leading to the abandonment of the restoration. The project sat idle for 16 years, until the prophet Haggai and Zechariah renewed their strength because of their prophecies, and the temple was finished in 515 BC. Then, between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra is where the story of Esther fits in. The story of Esther is, and if you read it, you will not find the mention of God in it, but it is the story to give us an idea. It's all history. It's to give us an idea of who or what the experience was for the people who decided to stay in Babylon or in that area and did not return to Jerusalem. So that fits in between chapter 6 and 7. And then there's a gap in the beginning of chapter 7, which is in 457 BC, Ezra, who's the priest, leads another remnant back to Jerusalem. And this time, instead of rebuilding the temple is now done, it is a spiritual renewal, and he starts to teach the law. So the theme of the book is God's restoring his people to the land according to his gracious promise, and restoring his people spiritually to proper worship and godly living. So God's chastening and God's spiritual renewal. As you've heard, the Lord has warned his disobedient people and called them back by his prophets. Then finally, because of their persistence in idolatry for too long, God fulfilled his warnings by scattering them among the nations. It was 1,000 years before this that Moses himself said in Deuteronomy 28, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you and your fathers have not known. Among those nations you will find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread day and night, and shall have no assurance of your life." So 1,000 years before this even happened, Moses told him what was going to happen. But why would God give his people a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul, and no assurance of life? Well, we have to look at Hebrews chapter 12 to get that answer. It says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." Don't we discipline our own children? when they go their way instead of ours. But by nature, we're all so wed to this world and the things of this world that the Lord has to bring us to the place where we find no rest in Babylon. We have to recognize that all this world has to offer will leave us with a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. The dry time spiritually should make us thirst after the living God, whom He alone can satisfy. There were many Jews in Babylon who were comfortable there. Many of them had been born in captivity. And Babylon was all that they knew. They heard the stories from the old-timers about the glories of Zion and the beauty of the temple, but they kind of just shrugged it off. Why go back there when we have a good life here? There's nothing but ruins back in Jerusalem. The walls are destroyed. The temple was destroyed. But then there were the other Jews in Babylon who were not comfortable there. They remembered Zion and said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" That's from Psalms 137. They exalted Jerusalem, where God's people worshiped Him in His temple as their cry, as their chief joy. So when they heard of the unbelievable news that King Cyrus, a man who did not know who God was, a pagan king, had issued a call to the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the Lord's temple, it was like a dream come true. Their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." From Psalm 126. Cold water tastes so good when you're dry to the bone. God's river of living water tastes so good when you've gone through a dry time in your life. And you're aware that all of Babylon's pleasures only leave you with despair of soul. When you are in a dry time, don't get satisfied with Babylon. Remember Jerusalem and cry out for God's Spirit to take you back there. So how does this happen? Well, through spiritual renewal, it is only by God's great power. Only God can bring spiritual renewal. Remember the prophecy of Jeremiah 29. The Lord wounded them. He removed them from their comfort zone and placed them in a strange land with strange gods. Then the 70-year captivity began. It began in 605 B.C. Well, Jerusalem fell in 587 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city. The decree of Cyrus, the pagan king who said they can go back, was in 538, the first year of his reign over Babylon, which is 67 years after they were taken out of the town, deported to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. But scarcely 50 years since the destruction of the city. By the time the people had returned and built the altar in 536, the 70 years were almost expired. Jeremiah prophesied, "In 70 years, God said, I will come and get you." Derek Kidner has observed that it is not the last time that God's mercy would shorten the days of a trial. So they got to go back and start building the temple in less than 70 years, but He told them it would be 70 years. But I think the most remarkable and significant thing about this is that God is the one who stirred up the heart of Cyrus to make this proclamation. In the first chapter of Ezra, we see the Lord has stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Cyrus was ignorant of God's ways. From his perspective, he was building his empire by employing wise policies. It would ensure his long reign. I'll send the people back to their hometown. Help them to build their cities, build their temples. That's good policy to get along with your neighbors. But just in the Exodus, from when the Lord took the people out of Egypt, do you remember the story of how all the other people, when they were leaving, The Egyptians gave them gold, silver, livestock, clothing. As they were leaving as a rich nation. Well, at the same time, Cyrus is doing the same thing. And he worked through Cyrus so that the Babylonian residents gave those returning to Jerusalem silver and gold, goods and livestock. There's just no explanation, human explanation for this. God was the only reason for it. There's human schemes and methods for bringing spiritual renewal. But for it to be genuine, God must work out that renewal by His power. Anything less would be cheap, superficial substitute. But then we don't just sit around and wait. We don't wait for God to work. So is there something we can do? Yeah, there's something we can do. Spiritual renewal is only by God's gracious promise. Everything in the spiritual realm depends on God's promise in His Word. If God would not promise restoration, no amount of effort could bring it back. But God did promise it. He works through the same means that He ordains. It's His plan by His way. And there are things that we can do. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the first year of Daniel, the son of Ahasuerus, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede, who was made the king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of the years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel was studying and reading his Bible, and he saw the promise was about to be fulfilled. He was meditating on the prophecy of Jeremiah. He realized the 70 years were coming to an end. So what did he do? Did he just say, okay, let's watch God work now. Let's sit back and watch God work. Well, if you were downstairs in a Sunday school class with the kids, you'd know what he did, because Nehemiah did the same thing. Verse 3 through 5. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He went to prayer and repentance. He humbled himself. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keeps His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. He humbled himself with fasting. Not only did he confess his own sins, he confessed the sins of his people. So if we want spiritual renewal, whether personally or for God's church, we must humble ourselves before God and pray for Him to bring the renewal. If we're content in Babylon with no longing for worship in God's temple in Jerusalem, we won't cry out for Him, to Him, for anything different. But if we realize that God promises more than we're experiencing, we'll give everything we have in prayer and repentance. The renewal under Ezra was a renewal of God's word. As we move over into chapter 7, Ezra was a scribe. And it says in verse 10, Ezra had his heart set to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra was a man who believed in the transforming power of God's Word. He studied it. Not only did he study it, he had such a heart for it, he taught it. He wanted everyone to know how wonderful the Word of God is. Now, every true spiritual renewal was founded on and sustained by the Word of God. The Reformation was the renewal of the Word. Luther, Calvin, and the other reformers began systematically teaching and applying God's word in ways that had been grossly neglected by the Roman Catholic Church. The Puritan movement also was centered on God's word, as pastors would explain and apply the great doctrines of Scripture, usually in hour-long sermons. I'm not doing that. A British scholar by the name of Parker indicts the modern church that has abandoned Calvin's method of careful exposition of Scripture. He says, "Is it any wonder that a church which picks and chooses what it wants out of the Bible should become confused in its theology, flabby in its morals, and with little to state but the worldly obvious, the day after worldly liberals have stated it more convincingly?" So we're not here to just pick and choose what we like that we see in the Bible. If we don't like a verse, we don't read it. No. Read it continually, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It is a continuing story, and it will continue until He returns. God promised to restore His people after 70 years. That's something humanly impossible. But after 70 years in Babylon, with the city of Jerusalem and the temple in ruins, how could it be restored? But we know that what man can't do, God can do. He had Cyrus put it into a royal edict that the people should contribute to those returning. Cyrus himself brought out the vessels from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had brought back to Babylon from Jerusalem. The same temples that were, or the same vessels that were created and built by Moses that were stolen by Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus gave back. He also contributed his own money to this temple rebuilding. Christ has promised to build His church, and that some from every tribe, tongue, and nation will one day be gathered before His throne and worship Him. That seems like an also humanly impossible task, and it is. But where do we get the resources to see these promises become reality? When God promises, He also supplies the demand to meet those promises as His people wait on Him in prayer. A gentleman by the name of Hudson Taylor puts it this way: God's work done in God's way will not lack God's means of support. So spiritual renewal requires God's great power according to His promises. He wants to reveal His glory through a renewed people who are by their holy lives and witness reveal His Savior. He wants to renew us so that everyone can see who Jesus Christ is. That's what He wants in you. The Lord Jesus to all people. In other words, spiritual renewal is not for us so that we can lead happy, fulfilled lives to the neglect of the world. Spiritual renewal is for God's purpose, that His glory would be revealed to the nations. So how can this happen here? Ask God to give you a vision of what a renewed, holy, worshiping, evangelizing community of His people would look like. So in other words, get down on your knees and pray. Humble yourselves. Repent of your sins. If your heart is stirred for renewal, that stirring came from God. And yet each of us is responsible to seek the Lord and search for Him with all your heart. Another way is be willing. Be willing to be inconvenienced to see spiritual renewal happen, both personally and corporately. Don't be comfortable with where you are. If God is going to renew your life, you've got to get out of your rut and make some changes. You've got to be willing to give up the comfortable life lived in Babylon. and embrace the hardships of seeing his temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. So if you sense the need for renewal, get alone with God as soon as you can and begin asking him by his great power, according to his gracious promise, to work for his glorious purpose in you and in your church. It won't be an easy, comfortable road to travel. There's many hardships and obstacles along the way. Just like the Hebrews, when they were taken out of Egypt, it was a hard road to travel. So I ask you, I beg you, don't just sit there and do nothing. Seek what God will have you do. God is the one who will bring on renewal. But you have your part to do. Maybe the first thing you can do is turn off the TV. Turn off your electronics. Open up the Word of God. Find out who He is. Get to know Him intimately. Let's pray. Father, your holy word is such a wondrous wealth of knowledge. May we honor you by seeking to know you more intimately, by truly seeing your plan of salvation. We know that there are many hardships when we follow you. The road ahead is full of pitfalls and traps set by our enemy. But you have made a way for us to succeed and come to worship you. We pray for your Spirit to come and fill our hearts with joy of a renewed life, as we look forward to the new Jerusalem. We pray in our Lord's name. Amen.